Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. It will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the man who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here. How are you doing? Okay? Yeah? And for those of you I've not had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Mandy. I am married to Matt. He sat there. I have 2 children, both teenagers now, one of them now driving. There's nothing like having a child who drives to really activate your prayer life, is there? But, you know, they're both teenagers, so that's my family. Matt and I are both teachers. I was going to say teachers by day, like we do something else at night. We don't. We sit on the sofa exhausted by the evening. But we're both teachers. And I was thinking, actually, that the first time I came to speak here, I was actually just about to embark on my teacher training. That's the stage I was at. So you're pleased to know that I'm still doing it. A few more grey hairs, a few more wrinkles, aged significantly, but I'm still there. And I'm still doing it, still going. It's actually the best job in the world. Matt always says it's the best job, especially during the holidays, and we've just had 2 weeks. It's funny, actually, the church I go to in Staines, there's a lady there whose 2 children go to the school that I teach in, and they're quite lively children. And we both, last week, last Sunday, which was the halfway point of the holidays, we both said exactly the same thing, but just in slightly different ways. So as we were saying goodbye, I said, we've got 1 more week, like that. And she looked at me with kind of help me written on her face, saying, we've got 1 more week. But enough about school. So this morning, I want to bring a word about the parable of the talents. So that's what we're going to speak about. But before I kind of delve into it, I just want to give you a brief kind of explanation of what led me to this scripture. As I think we heard before, you know, we've heard, probably heard this story quite a few times. So what brought me there? So back in January, do you remember those cold, dark evenings? I was sat on my sofa one evening and I was doing some preparation for school the next day. And my phone pinged. And it was a message from Glyn saying, in a nutshell, "Hi, Mandy, would you like to come and speak at Frimley Baptist Church on the 14th of April? And I'm going to be really honest with you. When I read that message, the first thing that came into my mind was a little bit of doubt. Not that Glyn was like pulling my leg saying, not really, but a little bit of doubt. And I thought, can I do it? And I started to think, you know, and Glyn, bearing in mind, he'd done everything right. He'd given me, what, 3 months' notice. He'd planned it for the end of the school holiday, so I'd have had some time away from school. He said, you can speak on whatever you want to speak on. But still, this doubt came into my mind. Can I do it? Am I going to find the time to prepare? Am I going to have something to say? I thought about, it's been a long time since I've spoken outside of my little church in Staines. What if I mess up? You know, and embarrass Glyn, and Glyn's going to have to apologise. Glyn's looking worried now. Has to apologise to everyone and say, oh, sorry about Mandy. So this doubt came into my mind. And so I did something that I don't think I've ever done when I've been invited to speak. And I just said to Glyn, I wrote back, and I said, is it okay if I think about it? And I did. And I thought about it. But every time I thought about it, that kind of doubt came into my mind. You know, can I do this? Am I going to have the time? And all those thoughts. Until a couple of weeks later, I remember I sat down on my bed, and I think I might have had a little nudge from Glyn saying, have you thought about it? And so I just remember, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do this? And immediately, the parable of the talents came to my mind. And so I read it through a couple of times, and as I read it through a couple of times, the word complacency came to me. And in that moment, I was really challenged. And I thought to myself, I never want to be complacent about the things of God. I never want to be complacent about my relationship with him, and I never want to be complacent about serving him. And as I sat there just for a little bit longer, I thought, I never want to miss an opportunity to encourage others. I never want to miss an opportunity to step out in faith or to respond to the opportunity, to the invitation to be useful to my God who orders my steps and knows my future. And so I got on the phone and I messaged Glyn back and said, yes, I'd love to come and speak. And really what I want us to take from the parable of the talents today is that kind of sentiment that we want to be useful. We don't want to miss an opportunity. I want us to be encouraged by what we already do. I'm sure we already do lots. I want us to be strengthened in our resolve to keep going. And also just a little bit challenged to keep our spiritual eyes open in case that complacency comes sneaking into our lives. So should we have a look at the parable of the talents together? It's already been read to us really beautifully, so thank you for that. It's found in Matthew 25. So it's towards the end of Jesus' ministry. It's actually probably only a few days before he's arrested. He's in Jerusalem. He's been with his disciples. He's been in the temple. He's been preaching. And it's that bit, you know, where he has some really strong words for the religious leaders of the time. He calls them serpents and vipers and woe this and woe that. And he has some very strong words. So he's been in the temple. Then he leaves the temple with his disciples. The disciples, they begin to just talk about the temple, the actual structure. And Jesus says to them, he says, there's going to come a time when this temple is completely destroyed, completely demolished. And the disciples do that thing that I think I've done many times in like training courses or staff meetings where you kind of nod your head as if you know what's going on, but then they go away and they think about it and they think, actually, I didn't understand what Jesus just said. And so they go back and they find him. And it says that they found him on the Mount of Olives. There we go. So Matthew 24. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" So they came back because they wanted to know more. And in particular, they wanted to know more about this period of time where Jesus was going to go away and then he was going to come back. So Jesus talks to them. So this is privately. He's with just his disciples. And first of all, he talks about the signs that they will see before he returns. Now, you can read about that in Matthew 24, or you can actually open today's newspaper or look on a news website, and you will see a lot of the signs that Jesus talked about listed there also. So he talks about that, and then he talks in three parables. So he gives three parables. Now, when I was in Sunday school, I was always told that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's always stuck with me, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's a story that is very much about things that are in the present going on, you know, that we can all understand, perhaps. But actually, it contains a spiritual truth, so it will reveal something about God, his nature, the kingdom of heaven, about our relationship with him. So it's a teaching point. Sometimes easy to understand purposefully. Jesus might explain it. Other times it's a bit more ambiguous for a purpose. So he tells three parables. The first parable is the parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids. And this is specifically, he's saying that we need to be ready. Yeah, so he talks about we need to be ready. We need to be wise about this. Look for the signs. We need to be ready. Then he tells the parable of the talents, which we're going to look at. And then he finishes off with the parable of the sheep and the goats, which again is about how we need to spend our time in this interim period before Jesus comes back. So the parable of the talents, that's what we're going to look at this morning. As I said, it's already been read to us. Just in case anyone was very late or was outside when it was read, just in a nutshell, Jesus tells a story, and it's about a master, a wealthy master, and he's going off on a long journey. So he gives in trust his three servants with a sum of money. In the version we read, it talked about bags of gold, didn't it? But in other versions, it talks about talents. So he gives them some money to look after. He entrusts it to them. Then he goes away. And then he comes back after a period of time, really to assess and see how they've done with the money that he has given them. Two of them, yay, they did really well, didn't they? They managed to double the money. One didn't do so well. Now, in this little parable, I think it's quite clear, isn't it, who is who? So who represents who? Because we've got a really clear context of sort of where this parable is told. So if I was to say to you, who does the master represent? You would say to me, ooh. You would say to me, yeah, it represents Jesus, doesn't it? He's the one who's gone away and he's coming back. So Jesus, you would say the servants represent us, yeah. He's telling this to his disciples, this story to his disciples, and we are also his disciples. And actually, we're in that same period as they found themselves in, whereby Jesus, he's done the work, he's died on the cross, he's risen. Now he's gone back to heaven, and we're waiting for him to come back. So the servants, that's us, and it's probably the talents or the gold where there's that kind of little bit of a question mark where we think, well, okay, what does that represent? What do the talents, what do they represent? Now, we know that in the actual story, the talent actually represents a unit of weight, doesn't it? So it could be a bag of gold or a unit of silver or gold, but whatever it is, it's a significant amount of money. But what does that represent? Well, when I was a little girl, when a child, a teenager, I remember quite often that this parable would be told about using your actual talents. So taking the word talent and sort of saying, you know, use your talents. The only problem was that as a young girl, I never really felt that I was very talented, you know, in the typical sense of talent. You know, perhaps I didn't have much talent. So, you know, I couldn't juggle. Can anyone juggle? No. I was desperate to be able to do a backflip, gymnastics. My best friend, she could do a backflip just like that. Oh, come on. Never very good at gymnastics. Anyone good at gymnastics? No. That wasn't on the song we sang, was it? We had cricket and making salami, but we didn't have gymnastics, I don't think. You know, at best, I was quite good at gargling tunes with water. Anyone good at that? Yeah. But, you know, the idea was that the talent kind of represented our gifts and our abilities. And there is some truth in that, isn't there? But also, for me, the consequence of not using that gift seemed quite extreme, didn't it? You know, that you get chucked out into eternal darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what else could it be? Well, we've been given so much, as we've already heard this morning, haven't we? We've been given so much, you know, our wealth, our salvation, our forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, love and mercy. So there's lots of things that we could say is represented by the talents. But for this morning, and what really kind of struck me as I was looking and reflecting on this parable, is what is it that Jesus has entrusted us with? Because in the parable, if you read it, he doesn't say, here's some money for you, do what you want with it, I'm off, I'm not coming back. It says really clearly that he entrusts it to his servants with the knowledge that he is coming back one day. So what does that mean? Well, I want to suggest to us that Jesus entrusted his disciples and he entrusts us with the responsibility of continuing his work. So Jesus has made us caretakers of his ministry. He's made us caretakers of his mission and of his message of salvation. What did he say before he went to heaven? He said to his disciples, he said, go. Yeah, he said, go, make disciples. He entrusts us with his mission. He's done the work, then he leaves it with us, his mission. And of course, that then comes the Great Commission, as we know it, doesn't it? The commission, because his heart and his mission should become ours, shouldn't it? We should take that. He's entrusted us with it. So it becomes our hearts too. We're saved. Are you saved this morning? Do you know that you're saved? Yeah, we're saved. We know the very, very good news, don't we? But now the responsibility is with us to tell others so the news will spread and God's kingdom will grow. In the parable, two servants got it really right, didn't they? They did. They doubled that money. One got it very wrong. And what I want us to do is we just look quickly through this parable. Is I want us to look at the third servant. Now, as I said earlier, I'm a teacher. I've just changed jobs, actually. I was at one school for 9 years, and I've just moved in September to a new job. I'm actually at my husband Matt's school. It's all right, he did invite me. I didn't just turn up one day. And I went from teaching in a mainstream reception class, so with 4 or 5 year olds, and now I teach in what's called a High Queen Centre. So it's a centre for children who have, it's a small class, but they all have really significant communication and interaction needs. So that's the class that I work in. And it is the most, I can't tell you, it's the most wonderful job. The children are absolutely amazing, but it's been exhausting. And it's been a really steep learning curve for me, trying to sort of work things out. And what I found more than anything is I have to be a really good problem solver, because I can't just say, I can't do this, it's too much. I have to look and see, okay, where did it go right? Where did it not go so well? And what can I do to change it so that it happens differently next time? So for example, just as a little example, back in sort of October time, I thought, I know, we'll make some salt dough. I've only got a class of 7 children, but I thought we'd make some salt dough. It's a bit like Play-Doh, very simple to make. Made it loads of times with the children in mainstream class, not a problem. So I had the ingredients. We sat round in a little semicircle. I thought it'd be nice. They can all put a bit of flour in. They can put a bit of salt in. They can stir it. We'll add the water. It'd be lovely. They'll enjoy it. So we started well. We were sat round the table. I had the flour. They all put a bit of flour in. And then I turned my back. 5 seconds at the most. Turned my back to get the salt. Sillily, I'd left the huge full bag of flour on the table. 2 seconds, I turned my back. When I turned it back, one of the little boys was like, it was like winter wonderland. He tipped the whole thing out. He was throwing the flour up in the air. The other children were covered, looking like snowmen. So then I realized, okay, you cannot leave anything out, okay? So that's a lesson that I've learned, but you have to unpick the problem. Where was the problem? And so that's what I want us to do, is we kind of just finish looking through this parable. I want us to look at where servant 3 went wrong. Because who wants to be servant 1? Yeah. Who wants to be servant 2? Yeah. Who wants to be servant 3? No, thank you. No, we don't want to do that, do we? We want to get it right. So I just want us to look at some of the places where he went wrong with the hopes that we can learn from it and then we won't repeat his mistakes. So problem 1 is he didn't do anything. Did he? It says servant 1, he went to work at once and he put his money to work. You know, that's enthusiastic, isn't it? That's probably why he got the 5 talents, isn't it? Enthusiasm. Servant 2, he also went to work and put the money to use. Servant 3, what did he do? Yeah, so he did do something, didn't he? He dug a hole. He dug a hole, but then he buried the money, he hid it, and he sat back. Why did he do that? He says he was afraid. The master, what did he call him? He said, you are wicked and you are lazy. But the fact is that something that was of great value, something that he'd been given to look after, to put to work, it sat hidden. It was untouched. He didn't do anything with it. He didn't even try, did he? He didn't try, he sat back, and that is what really displeased the master, the fact that he did nothing. You know, in this new life that we're given, which is a wonderful new life, we're called to become more like Jesus, aren't we? That's one of our aims, it's to grow in Christ-likeness. And the example that Jesus gives us is one of love in action, isn't it? It's love in action, it's serving others. He tells us to be like the Good Samaritan who responds to somebody in need, not like the Pharisee and the Levite who look away and do nothing. He calls us to be like the sheep in the next parable, the sheep, not the goats. The goats do nothing when they see somebody in need, but the sheep, they're feeding the hungry, they're caring for the sick, they're giving water to the thirsty. It's verbs. Sound like a teacher now, don't I? But it's verbs, verbs, verbs. It's doing, doing, doing. James puts it this way. He says, so you see, faith by itself, it's not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Servant 1 and servant 2, they were doers, weren't they? They got straight to work with what they've been entrusted with. Servant 3, he wasn't. And God wants us to be doers. He wants us to be active. Not in the way that the Pharisees were, in that, look what I'm doing, look how good I am. But just acting out our faith in service and in love, so that we're recognized as Jesus' disciples and we have an impact on the community and the lives around us. The master didn't accept the excuse, did he, of servant 3. He tried to say, oh, I was afraid. He said, I was afraid, but I know it can be challenging. I already told you about when I got that message from Glyn and the first thought was, oh, can I do it? And sometimes stepping out in faith, it can feel challenging, but we can't walk the path of fear and the path of faith. In fact, if we walk the path of fear, we will keep getting stopped in our tracks. Fear says to us, you can't do it. What we need to do is walk the path of faith, because that tells us that we can do all things through Christ, who gives us the strength. There are many examples of ways that we can kind of put our faith and love into action. On an individual level, we can text someone, we can write, we can call, we can visit, we can pray, we can provide for somebody in need, can't we? They're all simple things that I'm sure many people are already doing. On a slightly larger scale, we can give our time, our finances, our prayers to other people who are doing the work, to missionaries, to charities, both locally and globally. And I would say for me, the most important one, which I always champion, is to get stuck into the life of the church. Yeah, God, we're in a church, in a body for a reason. Get stuck in, get involved. It was wonderful to hear of all the amazing things that this church does to serve the community. It's a really easy way, isn't it, for us to get involved. We're not meant to do it on our own, so we can plug in to what is already happening. So the first problem was he did nothing. Yeah, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be doers. The second problem. And probably why he didn't do anything was that he didn't really understand the responsibility, the mission, and what his master wanted of him. Whether he didn't understand or whether he chose not to really take it on board, he didn't understand. Now, as I said earlier, for me, this parable, the key word that kept coming back to me was that word entrusted. So it says in Matthew 25 verse 14, that he called together his servants and he entrusted them his money while he was gone. So it wasn't theirs to keep, it was the master's. And that meant that they needed to use that money how the master wanted them to. Now, they were all entrusted with something of worth, and it wasn't to be concealed. It wasn't to be hidden, but it was to be put to work. It was meant to be invested. It was meant to be used for growth. Now, when I thought about this, I thought about a little boy in my class. They're amazing, these children, but it's a constant kind of working out how to move forward and kind of tackling one problem at a time. But, you know, I've got a little boy who sharing is a real challenge. Now, for any 4 or 5-year-old, in mainstream or not, sharing is a challenge, isn't it? You know, it's one of those things that we learn. For him, it's particularly tricky. So, for example, I will set up my classroom with some nice activities for all the children on a Friday. And this one time I set up a tough tray. So I put some bark in there, some natural resources, made it look like a little woodland area. And I got lots of little insects, not real ones, pretend ones. And I put them in the tray so that the children could explore and be creative and sort of come to that table. Well, within 2 minutes of him being there, he'd found a bag and he'd put every single last one of those insects in the bag and he held it like that and he walked around with it to himself, not in any way letting anyone touch it. You know, it's mine, it's mine. And, you know, that meant that no one else really benefited from it, you know, which wasn't the purpose of it. And I was thinking about how, you know, keeping it to ourselves, which is what that servant 3 did, that's not what the master wanted. It's not God's way. By nature, God is generous, isn't he? He's giving. He's a God of increase, a God of growth, and he wants his kingdom to grow. You know, that's why Jesus is taking his time before he comes back. It says, doesn't it, in the Bible, that he's not willing that anyone should perish. And he's chosen to entrust that work to us. With this wonderful new life, it comes a responsibility, doesn't there, to work in partnership with Jesus through the Holy Spirit and as a body of believers to see his kingdom grow. And it's not something to be complacent about, is it? As I said at the beginning, I never want to be complacent about the things of God and the privilege that it is. Our lives should be fruitful, shouldn't they? They should impact the world around us. I was talking to my mum in the car a couple of weeks ago, and, you know, we were just talking about what was going on in the news. You know, we'd been, you know, listening to the news, and there's so much darkness, isn't there, in our world? Yeah, there's so many people who are in need and lacking hope. And we talked about how actually sometimes we need a greater sense of urgency about this mission that we've been given. There's a spiritual battle going on, isn't there? And we're a part of that, and it's our role and our responsibility to preach the good news, to share God's love to others. So, he did nothing. That was problem one. Problem two, he didn't really understand, did he, the responsibility and the privilege that had been given to him. And the third problem, and maybe the biggest problem of all, is that he didn't really know his master, did he? He didn't know his master. Have you ever had one of those situations where you thought you knew someone and sort of a bit of a mistaken identity, or someone thought they knew you and then it turns out they didn't? It's happened to me a few times. I've got a really distinct memory of when I was little, about 5 or 6, and I was walking up the high street with my mum and dad. This is going to reveal how old I am now. We went into a shop, which probably is now known as Iceland. I think back then it was called B-Jams. Do you remember B-Jams? Yeah, well, there you go. So that's how old I am. But I remember I walked into the shop with my mum and dad, and I guess as young children do, I must have got a bit distracted. And then I remember turning to see my dad leaving the shop in his blue suede jacket. And so I thought, oh gosh, I better go. So I ran out the shop, caught up with him. I remember I held his hand, and then he looked down at me and he went, hello, like that. And I looked up and remembering, that's not my dad. It was some other guy in a blue suede jacket. But that feeling of, oh, I don't know you. It's happened the other way around, actually, as well. I remember once I went to a shopping, I think I was in Kingston in a shopping centre, and this lady just went to me, hello, how are you? I was like, I'm okay. She's like, in that moment, do I know you? And she said, it's Rebecca, isn't it? And I was like, I'm pretty sure it's not Rebecca. But she was so convinced that I was Rebecca. And I said, oh, I think you might have the wrong person. And she said, are you sure? And I said, I'm pretty sure. I've never met you. And she said, oh, you do look like her. If you could see Rebecca, you look just like her. But, you know, the servant talked a good game, didn't he? He tried with his excuses, you know, oh, knowing you to be a hard master. But the truth was, he didn't know his master at all. He didn't know his will. He didn't know what his desires were, his intentions, his passion. And this resulted in him being thrown out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I remember as a child hearing that expression and thinking, oh, my goodness. It's the most awful image, isn't it? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, that image of suffering, you know. I will learn to juggle, don't turn me out there. I'm being flippant, of course, but, you know, it's actually really simple. We don't need to be afraid. We just need to know Jesus. We need to stay close to him, remain in his love, follow him. Jesus said, in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know, and this is the amplified version, he says, I know without any doubt those who are my own, and my own know me and have a deep and personal relationship with me. Christianity, it's about relationship, isn't it? Yeah, religion is sometimes like what I have to do, but it's actually all about relationship. Jesus loves us. He gave his life for us. He wants us to do well. He wants us to succeed. He wants to rejoice in us and with us. And out of this deep personal relationship with Jesus will flow a desire to please him, to serve him, to fulfill his mission by loving and serving others. He's not waiting for us to fail and mess up. You know, that's what the servant 3 implied, wasn't it? He was kind of implying, you know, I'm too scared. But with He said, go, but he said, but I will be with you always. And he sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper. And just remember, we can't save anybody, can we? That's not our job. You know, the responsibility is to share, but we can't save anyone. We're just called to do our part, and then he does the rest as we act in love and share the good news of Jesus. Which servant do you want to be? Do you want to be one? Yeah, two? Not three? No, we want to please our master, don't we? We want to please Jesus. And to do that, we just need to be active in our faith, put our love into action. We need to do something, don't we? We won't always get it right. We won't. But don't let fear stop us, and certainly not complacency. We just need to understand the amazing responsibility that Jesus has entrusted us with, an invitation to grow his kingdom with him. And we need to know our master. We need to stay close to Jesus and remain in his love. I'll just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you know each one of us. You know our hearts, our desires. You know our lives. You know what's going on, what we faced yesterday and what we're facing tomorrow. You know where we are in our relationship and our journey with you. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. I pray that you would give us the courage to take every opportunity to step out in faith, to encourage and strengthen others, and to never be afraid to respond to your prompting. Pray that you'd renew our desire to serve you and to carry out the work that you've entrusted us with. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see lives changed by the hope that you give. Lord, I pray specifically for this church. Lord, I pray for increase and for growth in this community as people hear your truth and experience your love through the lives here of the church. I pray that you would enable them to continue to be your light and your love to those around them. Amen.